Grace, mercy, and peace of your Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel assigned for this seventh Sunday of Easter is the text, particularly the final three verses. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. If you have your worship folder before you, you see a couple of questions that can lead our examination of these verses. It's interesting that heading right up to his crucifixion, Jesus is so interested in the truth. Think of the entire series of events leading up to and going through his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. The truth had very little to do with it, except for the truth that Jesus was doing things that other people didn't like. Jesus was doing things that threatened the prestige and the authority of some of his hearers. Or should I say that his followers were threatening the authority of those who weren't listening to him. It's all summed up finally in the words that Pontius Pilate himself asked Jesus. When Jesus was speaking of the truth, and Pilate asked, what is truth? Well, Pilate wasn't the only one who probably wouldn't recognize truth if it came up and bit him. And we're not talking necessarily about people who chronically lie or people who have no idea of any fact, who follow any conspiracy theory, who at one time believed that the moon was made out of green cheese and now believe that the government is sponsoring UFO landings in Montana. Whatever the bizarre thoughts of the day are, we're certain those are not truth. But yet, lies have long lives often. The truth that Jesus speaks of is the absolute truth of God's Word. The truth of which he speaks is the same thing as the law of which the psalmist celebrated. The truth that God made this world, the truth that Satan brought sin to this world and that man willingly participated in it, the truth that because of sin we deserve to die, the truth that God had mercy on us and sent his son Jesus into the flesh to save us from our sins, the truth that he truly died a horrible death, the truth that he rose again on the third day, the truth that on the 40th day of his resurrection he ascended into heaven, the truth that he commissioned the apostles to go out into the world, the truth that on the 50th day of Easter we will celebrate Pentecost, a commemoration of the coming of the Holy Spirit with power and might upon those men who sent them out to tell this truth to a world that was living lies. If you do not have this truth, this whole truth, and nothing but the truth, then you do not have the Christian faith. The readings from the gospel, or from the epistle rather, from 1 John over the past few weeks have talked about this truth and say that if we change anything about this truth, we are calling God a liar. And the truth is not in us. But the truth is native to God. If we say Jesus was not truly man, we are not telling the truth. If we say Jesus was not truly God, we are not telling the truth. This truth is essential because it is only because the God-man Jesus Christ did the things that God promised he would do and did them in perfection and holiness that we can be perfected and made holy in this truth, by this truth, for the purpose of living truthfully our entire lives here on earth, and forever in our own resurrection. And that's why we must be sanctified in this truth. Jesus, in this portion of the prayer, has already prayed for himself, a bit briefly. He prays for the disciples, and he also prays for the ones who would hear these disciples. And that too is the truth of God's word. The word apostle, which will become used a lot more just a bit farther down the road in the Gospels and especially on to Acts and the Epistles, means one who is sent, one who is especially delegated by somebody for an important task. Jesus is the apostle of his Father because he is the one the Father sent to proclaim him, to redeem us, to offer the sacrifice for our sins, and to take up rule and prepare to judge all creation. He commissioned more apostles and prepared them to send them out into the world because he knew he would be returning to his Father. He knew that when his mission and ministry was done physically here on earth, he would be taken away, and that while he would still live with his church in word and sacrament, while his Holy Spirit would continue to enlighten and inform all of us, he would not be here to speak to us. He wouldn't even be there to speak to the people on Pentecost. But he was sending others, just as the Father had sent him, so that the truth would continue to spread throughout the world. Peter, when he gets up for the Pentecost sermon that he will soon be speaking, brutally speaks part of this truth when he says, "This Jesus whom you crucified." And we need to realize that our own sins give us equal culpability, equal guilt in Jesus' death. Not because we nailed him to the tree, but because we were sinners who the Father sent him to save. But he, being commissioned by his Father to minister to this truth, to always point to his Father, to always confess him, then sent the apostles to point to him, so that through Jesus we might learn to know and love his Father. So that just as he was sent out to redeem mankind, so he would send out his apostles to call mankind to repentance and to faith through word and sacrament. The disciples would become the apostles, the sent out ones, and they would preach, and they would teach, and they would evangelize. And they would lay hands on others and consecrate them as pastors and evangelists, and place them in congregations, or send them out into areas where unbelief ruled. And they would preach and they would teach to those who would listen, to those who would celebrate. And they would proclaim God's word even to those who would reject it, because they wanted no one to die without having heard the truth. God continues to send people to us to speak his truth in love, to tell us who we are by birth and who we are by rebirth, to tell us who we belong to by birth. Satan, our own selves, this sinful world, they all master us. And, of course, to whom we belong in the new birth of baptism, children of the Heavenly Father, and brothers and sisters united in faith. In some ways, the words consecrate and sanctify parallel one another. To clean yourself, to cleanse yourself, to set yourself apart, to make yourself holy, pure, assigned a special task. Jesus was preparing to complete his consecration. He didn't need to be cleansed from sin. He didn't need to be re-educated into what the truth of God was all about. He didn't need any special instruction on how to talk to the Father because he was one with the Father. But still, his consecration involved him setting himself apart as a sacrifice. His consecration would be complete on the cross as he gave his last breath and the Father accepted his spirit. He consecrated himself in his own blood because that was the only thing pure and holy enough to set himself aside for the task that he had been assigned. He consecrated himself by giving up his lifeblood, and so then he consecrates everyone who believes in him. When he died, he forgave every sin and every sinner that ever was and ever will be. He did this because he willingly accepted the Father's command from all eternity. You will take on human flesh. You will be born of a virgin. You will live a holy life as infant, child, and adult. You will preach and teach my word. You will never sin. Whatever you do will be perfect in every respect. And then that final, you will suffer. You will die, but you will rise again. And you will take up your rightful place at my right hand. And so Christ prepared himself so that then he could sanctify his disciples in the truth. He poured his truth over them when he spoke the truth of his words. He poured his truth over them and consecrated them when he told them that they were no longer just workers, but they were brothers. They were members of the family. He poured his truth over them even when he corrected them, calling Peter Satan for trying to distract him from what he had to do, subtly calling Peter to repentance because of his denial after the resurrection. Simon Bar-Jonah, do you love me? He sanctified them in the truth by being truthful with them and by truly and completely following all that the Father had given him to do. And he gave that to them then as a gift. A gift sealed and completed with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Not that they didn't have the Spirit already, because they couldn't have believed in Jesus without him, but because they had an outpouring of the Spirit that finally would embolden them to go outside of the doors that they were trapped behind, to go outside of that group of about 120 that the book of Acts tells us about today. Remember that after they're done with this little section, you're going to have the sound like a rushing wind, which is always a clue that the Holy Spirit's at work. You're going to have tongues of fire signifying purity and holiness. And you're going to have these men going out to speak the truth in many tongues to God's people, that many more might believe this truth and be saved. They weren't going to do this because it was how they had made themselves, but because of how Christ had made them. How Christ also makes us, where we have the courage, not of our own convictions, but of the convictions that God gives us, that we who are sinners are saved because of Jesus Christ, that we who were loveless and unlovable were loved by God and are loved by him, and now we can love one another. This 120 would quickly become 3,000, and then more and more and more. As the truth got out that this world is not all there is, that the false gods and the false teachings of the world pale in comparison with the truth of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, the truth that neither Roman Empire nor any other government that ever lived on earth can stamp out no matter how hard it tries. And some of these disciples continued a sanctification in the truth as they themselves suffered. Matthias might have thought, well, this is really special, when the lot fell on him and he was named then to replace the fallen Judas. But how special is it when they're coming to get you? When they're coming with swords and clubs to carry you away as they did Jesus? When they're coming to throw stones at you? When they're coming to pierce you with arrows? When they're coming to tie you to a stake and burn you or throw you alive to wild animals for the amusement of a bored crowd in Rome or in other cities scattered throughout the empire? But they stayed in the truth. And they suffered even these things because they knew that whatever happened to them here was nothing compared to the glory that they would receive, and truly the glory they already had in God. Jesus wanted his disciples to know by the time he ascended that everything that happened to him could possibly happen to them, but that every blessing that he had from his Father would certainly happen to each one of them. Well, that's good history, isn't it? Jesus loved Peter enough to give him a second and a third and a fourth, and how many other chances that we don't even know about? Jesus loved James and John enough not to send them packing when they and their mother were bickering over who would sit on his right hand and who would sit on his left hand, and the other 10 then who got mad at them. Jesus kept going with them even when they wanted to call fire down on a Samaritan village. Even when they were sleeping, when they should have been up watching and studying what he was doing. If they had asked earlier how to pray, certainly they should have taken notes when he finally prayed there in the garden, not long after he spoke these words in John. But these things are important for us. Because the same truth that made this scattered, fighting, fractious, disunited, unruly group of disciples into one sent out group of apostles is also the truth that makes us one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The things that we confess in the Nicene Creed that we sing about in so many of our hymns, including in part the one that we just had. The Son of God, the eternal Savior, does want us to be one. He calls His Father to make us one. Sadly, sin comes into our world. Families lose the unity that God wants for them. Congregations lose the unity that God wants for them. The entire Christian church loses the unity that it had at this time when all of them were one. When after Pentecost, all the believers were gathered together, sharing everything they had, holding it in common, not counting who was the owner, but knowing that God was the owner and that they were all just taking care of God's things. And just as Babel originally scattered our tongues because of human pride, so this word would go out into a world that still had many tongues. God working to unite us, but all of these different languages still working to separate us. The distrust of not knowing and suspecting they're mocking you or plotting against you when you can't understand their words. It's amazing that there's any unity at all. That people who speak Russian and German and English and tongues and dialects that we have never heard of and could never say half the sounds of can still call themselves one holy Christian and apostolic church. But that's what we are. Because we are made holy, we are sanctified by the blood of Christ in gospel and in baptism. We are kept holy then through word and supper. We have one Christ and belong to Him and also live as His representatives, being little Christ. For that is truly what a Christian is in our daily lives. Being at one with one another as Jesus is one with the Father. And we are, of course, apostolic. Because if it wasn't the apostolic word, if it wasn't the truth that Jesus gave to these men, then we should not be confessing it, and we should not be doing it. What does this finally mean? It means that God still loves us. The world has not ended. God's work and purposes for us are not over because we have not been called home in death, and God has not concluded creation by establishing the new creation. It means that we should get up in the morning and go to bed at night, knowing that we belong to God through Jesus' sacrifice. It means that we should truly recognize our sins and our faults and confess them and accept God's forgiveness. And it means that we should know that there are a lot of people, sheep who are not yet of God's pasture, who need to hear the word, who may only begin to learn of Jesus through us, directly by our words or indirectly by our gifts. It means truly that as Christ prayed throughout His entire life on earth and continues to pray for us in heaven, that we would be saved, that we would be one, that we would be gathered in, so we also pray to the same Father and expect the same results. This means that as Jesus could confidently set His face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what He was going to face there, that we can set our faces confidently on the days that lay ahead of us. I can wake up and say, I am saved by Christ, now what? And let God present the day in front of me. And you can do the same thing. You don't have to doubt or wonder what your purpose is, whether you think you're too small and insignificant in the church to do anything, or you think you're too old and you've outlived any real purpose. You still have a love for Christ that can be expressed in how you treat other people. And how you speak of the Lord, and how you speak to and of your brothers and sisters on this earth. You have a Savior who wants to be and remain one with you, and you to be and remain one with one another. And this means that God will continue to come to us in word and sacrament. It means He will continue to rebuke us, sometimes harshly, when He disagrees with our own ideas of what the truth is. but that he will always forgive us when we come back to the truth, the saving truth, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Because if we can't say that with St. Paul, then we are not speaking the truth. And we can know that as we confess that sin, we are absolutely, completely, and totally forgiven. Because Jesus Christ truly suffered and died for you, truly rose for you, you can walk in truth, holy all of your days here, in anticipation of the greater holiness and absolute perfection that awaits you in the resurrection. God grant that you be sanctified in this truth and kept there all of your days on earth. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in this same Christ Jesus, sanctifying you in the truth unto life everlasting. Amen. We continue by singing hymn 940.